making the best use of our time because it is a spiritual exercise. Now then, on the overhead here, you notice there are certain things that all people have to invest. And basically, it's your abilities that God gives you, knowledge, and time. Now, we'll be talking about the time aspect today. All right, these things can be invested either in pleasure, money, self-expression, fame, education. All of these are temporal investments that you can invest in. Now, this scripture here in 2 Peter, the earth also and the works there are, therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things, what things? These things here shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? So we're talking about making the best use of your time. All right? What is an eternal investment? When we pray, God tells us that we're literally making a spiritual investment for all eternity. And you can pray and you can have an investment in the lives of people. And even continents, world events. All right, then the other thing here is people. Whenever you invest in a person, you're investing something in someone that's going to last for all eternity. When you invest in the Word of God, when you're building yourself up through the Scriptures, you're investing in something that's eternal. So we're talking about here, what can we invest in that's going to be eternal? Now, these things are necessary. In fact, I noticed the paper today that the average income just to get by normally now is $15,500 per year, according to the front page of the paper. Now, that's a lot of loot, isn't it? That's an average suburban family with four in a family. Right. All right? So some of us might be in poverty and didn't know it. All right. So we want to talk about how can we really invest our time, because we have such a short time here on earth. And most of us really feel the time crunch, don't we? Okay? I'll be talking about a book, or referring to a book off and on during this session. It's called Managing Your Time, and it's 75 cents. It's put out by Ted Engstrom and McKinsey. And this is from Zondervan Books, a little paperback. I think you can get at the Christian bookstore. And it's one of the best I've seen that concisely helps people deal with time. And I'll refer to that from time to time. All right, now let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time when you felt like you were on a merry-go-round and couldn't find your horse? Have you ever felt that way? Or maybe around Christmas time or other times it gets really rushed and you feel like you're honking at your own taillight? Trying to get somebody to move over? Well, that's the time crunch. And that's what we experience a lot of time with our time. Now, I didn't look up in the dictionary to find the definition of crunch, but I did remember a joke that had to go along with that. There was a story about this woman that went in a pet shop, and she saw this odd-looking bird, and it was the weirdest-looking bird that she'd ever seen. It had great big old claws, a great big beak, and she was fascinated by it. She stood there and looked at that bird, and she asked the proprietor, "Well, what kind of a bird is that?" And he said, "Well, lady, that's a crunch bird." She said, "A crunch bird? What's a crunch bird?" She said, "Well, let me show you." And so he pointed to a chair over there and says, "Crunch bird, that chair." And that bird took off that person and said, "Whoop!" Just like that, and just demolished that chair, just like that. And she was fascinated. She said, "I've got to have that bird." She said, "Lady, you don't want that bird. It costs $1,000. She said, "I don't care what it costs. I want that bird." So he put it in a cage for her and started out the door, but he could contain himself no longer. He said, "Lady, I've just got to know, what in the world do you want with that bird?" She said, "Well, I'll tell you." She said, "I've got the gripiest husband that anybody ever had in their life. And every time I walk in the door, he gripes all the time. And tonight, when I walk in with this bird, he's going to start griping. And he's going to say, what in the world do you have there? And I'm going to say, this is a crunch bird. And he's going to say, crunch bird my foot. Oh, terrible. I think the oldest joke about time is about the Egyptian mummy who was pressed for time, you know. You got that one? Thank you. Okay. Now we can get on with the word now. There's a paradox in society today, no kidding. We find those people that find it very difficult just to do the things that they want to do, the things that they need to do, and can't seem to get around doing. But at one end of the spectrum, it seems like what we have, what we call a work-centered society. Practically a work-compulsive society. But we also see a society where labor is pushing for a 4-day work week. So we have a paradox here. Eric Serverall, the distinguished news commentator, was quoted as saying that he felt the most dangerous threat to American society was the rise of leisure and the fact that those who have the most leisure are the least equipped to handle it in our society. The wise and pragmatic Sir Walter Scott said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff that life is made of." Now, how many of you here in the room feel the time crunch? I see your hands. Nearly everybody. Okay, that's good. How many of you said, "Oh, if I just had a few more hours in the day, then I could really get something done"? I think we've said that, haven't we? As if that were the answer. Paul Tournier said, "There are people who go on indefinitely preparing life instead of living it. Preparing for life instead of living it." Now, I believe that if we're really serious about wanting to do something about time, that in our session today, as we look at some of the biblical concepts of time and some very practical suggestions, I think we can all do a better job of redeeming our time and, in fact, just enjoying life more. A well-organized life leaves time for everything. Time for planning, time for doing, and a time for following through. You see, frustration doesn't come from hard work. Frustration comes from the sense that maybe we have literally failed to do the thing that's really important. Isn't that right? It doesn't come from hard work, but the fact that we may wake up and find what we really gave our life to didn't really count in the first place. And that's sad. And then from that, we become more and more and more involved in the rat race, working more and enjoying it less. You heard that statement? Have you heard the one about Joan of Arc while she was burning at the stake? She was smoking more and enjoying it less. Not supposed to say that in Sunday school. Okay. All right. Let's go into detail a little bit about the time crunch. All right. The problem is that most people waste a lot of time. Do you believe that? A lot of times we don't feel like it, do we? All right. Example. There was an efficiency expert one time that came into a factory, and the top executive was the one that asked this fellow to come in because they all felt like that the time was just eating them up. And so he had this efficiency expert come in, and he said, "Now, the first one I want you to work with is me." And so they detailed this executive's lifestyle and his work from the time he got up in the morning till the time he went to bed at night. And all the time he was in his office. And then about 2 weeks later, he came back and showed this executive where he was spending far more time on things that had nothing to do with his actual job. And the executive wouldn't believe that. He said, "This fellow just doesn't know what he's doing. He must be wrong. He must have made a mistake." And he wouldn't accept the truth. So he said, "I want him to do it over again." And he went completely through the whole thing again and came out with exactly the same thing. And it shocked the man to see what he was literally doing with his time and how much of it was being wasted in things that really didn't matter. And then it was no wonder he wasn't getting the job done that he thought he should be doing. Psalm 90, verse 12 is a good verse and a prayer that we could have concerning time. And I forgot how it starts. I just reviewed it this morning. Okay, so teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. And we do just have a few days, don't we, to number. All right? Most people live disorganized lives. Now then, here's a little overhead of Luther. Luther says, no, this little guy says to Luther, "What you doing, Luther?" Luther says, "Nothing." He says, "Well, I'll help you." So they sit down. Then suddenly this little kid says, "Well, how do we know when we're through?" Disorganized life. What if they say, there's one that says, "Well, I aim at nothing because it's so easy to hit." And if we aim at nothing, we can't hit it. Here's a 6-point plan that I borrowed from one of our fellows out at the Glen. And here's a guaranteed 6-point plan for getting organized. I don't think you want to write this down. It may not be that good for posterity. Number one, you plan the day. Then number two, you talk to your wife. Number three, then you plan the day again. Number four, you plan your day again, then you talk to your wife again. Number five, you abandon the whole plan. Number six, then you talk to yourself. Okay, many people are totally organized. They're always late and in a rush. Now, in our print shop, we have a little sign up on the wall that has really struck me, and I read it every time I go in there. And it says, "Why is there never time to do it right, but there's always time to do it over again?" Isn't that interesting? That's true. Some people excuse their unpunctuality many times by saying, well, they just don't have any sense of time. You know, never aware of it. Without stopping to think that if this were really true, they'd be ahead of the schedule sometimes and early, often as possible as they are behind. Do you know that? They'd show up early, at least as many times they're behind, if they really had no sense of time. Well, there are some people who say, well, that's just the way I am, trying to excuse weaknesses like that. And the biographies of successful people are crammed with the stories of people that have overcome weaknesses. And if time is a weakness, then the Lord can allow us to overcome that. And there is a way. All right? Most people major on the minors. Therefore, they're minoring on the majors. Jesus Christ majored on the majors. And about the end of his short life, he said, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." John 12:24. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And our own lives, needless to say, leave a trail of unfinished tasks, objectives, Bible studies we wanted to do, quiet times never quite made this past week, maybe not starting that systematic type of scripture memory plan that we know is so necessary to our life to become the man of God or woman of God that we really want to be. We keep putting these things off, this great area of procrastination. Never do today what we can put off till tomorrow, you know. We plan our life around that many times. Our prayer time neglected, the thing that's supposed to be so important. And yet so often we have to admit to ourselves that we have missed the very thing that was really important. Oh, when we get in a real crunch and things really get bad or a crisis comes up, then we'll take time to do it. And yet missing the very thing that's the dynamic of our life because we haven't planned and we haven't really organized ourselves to put the priority things first. That person down the street that we intended to witness to. The unvisited friends that we need to be with from time to time. Boy, when I'm talking to you there, I'm talking to myself, because this is true of all of us, isn't it? We just neglect doing the things that are really important. Now then, if someone would walk up and ask you, what is your objective in life? What would you say to him? Well, I would imagine that we'd say something like this. Well, I want to be a man or a woman of God, wouldn't we? And then yet, if we actually take an inventory of the things that would actually make us a man or woman or God, of God, the thing of the idea of being a man of the Word of God, how much time have we actually put in on Bible study? How much time have we spent praying for God's will for our life? The quiet time and all these things that we say are so important. And yet, if we were to take our schedule and put it out and write it down, which, by the way, we'll talk about a little bit later, we'll find out exactly what we do with our time. And it'll be absolutely shocking. And then, as you get older, you can look back and you can see very quickly that time has really passed. And there's not much left. I had a good friend of mine encourage me one day. He said, well, Bob, he said, one thing about it, he said, at least you'll never be as old as you look. You ever feel like you have that you're getting toward that age? Most of you don't. I can see that, so I'm talking to the wrong crowd there. But as you get older, you begin to realize that some of the things that you thought were very important are not quite so important. And some of the things that didn't seem very important suddenly become very important as you get older. So we do want to make the best use of our time. All right, the perspective of time is the Christian does not belong to himself. And you can kind of go through this little outline here with me on that. The Christian does not belong to himself. If this is true, then neither does his time. Neither does his time. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 tells us that we're bought with a price. That Jesus Christ bought us and paid for us when he died on the cross on Calvary. We have a new master. If you were in business, you could put up a sign on your window under new management. And yet we live life as if we belong to ourselves. And yet the scriptures very plainly teach us that we belong to him. And that he paid the ultimate price for us, that we might live life and live it more abundantly. God's plans for us are of peace and of good and of evil, to give us an expected end and a hope. And yet many times we feel like, well, we really know how to run our life better than God does. And so therefore we go off on our own tangent, doing our own thing. And boy, that's the big deal today, isn't it? Do your own thing. Well, this is contrary to the Christian life. We want to do what God wants us to do, not what we want to do, because we get our priorities mixed up. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't even know my own heart. And so unless I am looking to the Lord to help direct me in my priorities, I can get them mixed up very easily and give myself to the wrong things. And boy, that's difficult, because then we find we waste our time. All right, the perspective is that the Christian doesn't belong to himself, and life is short and brief, even at the longest. What is it, 40 and 10? That's not very long. Not very long. James 4:14, it says our life is as a vapor. Yeah. And if you've ever walked outside on a cold day and you go like that, you see it and then it's gone. And that's it. And when you begin to look back on life, it seems just about like that. Psalm 39:4 is another verse you might have down there already. The problem has been, will not be, time, but ourselves. The problem has never been with time. It's always been with ourselves. We always have time to do the will of God. So then it's not a matter of time, it's a matter of priority. That's our problem. Okay? And in this little booklet here, if you happen to get it, page 25, it talks about organizing our time or managing our time. and putting up priorities. Having trouble meeting responsibilities is another one. Are they God-given, really? Have you taken inventory of what you're doing? Have you learned to say no graciously? When people want you to do something that's contrary to your objectives. Now, I'm not talking about being obnoxious. But politely say to someone, no, I can't do that today. I already have something planned. And one of the things that you really get into trouble in this, especially if you're in Christian work, is if you plan to spend time with your children. People can't understand that. If there's a meeting or something that maybe they feel like you should go to, you say, no, I already have something planned tonight. Oh, what's that? Well, spend some time with my kids. Oh, huh. Priorities. But learn to say no graciously. And that's hard to do. Especially if you're investing in the greatest disciple opportunity that anybody can have, and that's your own children. And yet that's one sometimes that we miss, isn't it? Because we don't plan for it. We plan for everything else. Are you using your time wisely? Opportunity maybe to see that a little bit later on. All right? You do have time. This is one thing I think that we want to get down straight and really meditate on. You do have time to do exactly what God wants you to do. You always have time to do all of the will of God. Always. God would never call you to do something that He wouldn't equip you to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If He puts the want to in you, then He'll give you the how to do it. Right? That's a promise. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a promise. All right? Then the priorities. Let me show you something here that might be a little helpful. I think this is in your handout, is it not? No? Okay. This is a little outline that I found that was very helpful to me. Goals are all the things I want to do and to be. And so as you list all of these things here, then you arrange them according to the priorities. And when you do this, this reflects your what? Your value system. And so you put the things that are your value system to the top, and then you begin to work down. And then you compare this to how I spend my time, which are calendars, schedules, and so on. And we have one of those in your handout for kind of a little opportunity to check up on that. And then as you look at this, then it results in a need for planning. How would I move from where I am now to where I want to be? And this is actually what it means to manage your time. Finding out where you want to go, what you want to do, what you want to be, and then arrange them in priorities. Find out how you spend your time, rearrange this to meet that objective. And then when you meet that objective, then you are managing your time. And then as you go through this, you always replan. And by the way, this is never never static. Is that what it's called? Never stand still. It changes all the time. Your needs may change from day to day. That's why you can't just make something like this and then cut it off. And that's it for the rest of your life. You have to continually change. Any questions up to this point? Thoroughly confused? Okay. Now then, when we talk about priorities, this word actually indicates some things that are prior or before other things. Now, you need to clearly state your goal in life and then list them in the order of those things that help you reach them. The goal explains the road. Now, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 13. The Apostle Paul seemed to be the epitome of someone that managed his time. He knew where he was going. And at one particular point here, this is what he said. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now I'll paraphrase it a little bit. I keep reaching forth to those things which are before me, and I keep pressing toward the mark. And he says, as I press, I'm pressing toward a prize. And that prize is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now he says, this one thing I do, and I've heard somebody else coin the phrase, not these 10,000 things that I dabble in. Because sometimes we get so mixed up in trying to do so many things that we never get anything done. And so he said, this one thing I do, and by the way, we don't keep looking back and being governed by the past. We learn from it, but we're not controlled by the past. He says, I have failed maybe over here in this area. I've blown it over here, and yet I keep pushing toward the mark for the prize, and I keep moving ahead. I know where I'm going. And he says, I'm continually after this, because he had a goal. And that goal was the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had a goal. Priorities should also include planned recreation, hobbies, holidays, vacations, you name it. You need to make time for these things that are necessary for a well-rounded life. Adequate rest. Some people feel like it's unspiritual to get adequate rest. But now common sense would tell you that if you're rested, you can do a better job for the amount of time that you spend, right? And I've read about a biography of some of the old greats that burned themselves out. And I can't say this correctly, maybe somebody else can. But this one particular fellow said, well, God gave me a horse to ride and a message to preach. And he said, I killed the horse and I burned up the message or something. And then he died at the age of about 29. Now that's clear off probably the way it actually was as far as the quoting of it, but that's the gist of it. God gave him a message and he gave him a method to get it out and he burned up both of them. And we can do this. Mark 6:31, Jesus took his men aside and spent time in prayer and rest. Now Jesus told us specifically the top priority for our lives, and it's Matthew 6:33. Who knows that verse? Somebody quote it. A little louder. Okay. Seek ye what? First. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? Then it says, all these things shall be added unto you. What things is he talking about here? Do you remember in the context?
It was in the verse above. It's things that you need, clothing, food, shelter, and he knows that we need them.
Yeah, you might even have transportation today.
Always.
Right. Okay, he promises that if we put him first, then these other things will find their right priorities. If we seek him first. So we know what our number one priority is, do we not? Seeking the first, the kingdom of God. John 9:4, the Lord felt the urgency of time when he said something like this, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Okay, we have a specific calling of God. Whether you're a housewife, whether you're in full-time Christian work, whether you're secular work or whatever it is, God has put you in the body of Christ to do a specific work while you're here. We've talked about this idea, if a person becomes a Christian and heaven is so much better than this, why in the world are we still here? Why not just go on up? Well, it says that he's left us here to be his ambassadors, and we've talked about this before, that we're all to be involved in the Great Commission. The fact of telling the wonderful good news that God loves people. And God is looking to bring people to himself that have turned aside. All we like sheep have turned astray. We've gone everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he's given us this wonderful opportunity of telling people that God loves them, God has a wonderful plan for their life, and we can help reconcile them to God. Now, if our first priority is to be submitted to him as number one, then obviously that has to be a part of it, since that's the thing that's on his heart. So whether you're in secular work or what type of work you're in, some way there's this opportunity that we have of being involved in what God is doing in the world in this short time that we're here. All right, now then, in your little handout there, I think you have listed an example of some priorities here. And if you're single, here's one little side here. You can kind of put it like this. And some people may argue about the order of priorities here. That's up to you. You can look it up in the scriptures. We won't have time to go into the different scriptures. But I do have quite a few that would back up basically what we're talking about here. Or if you're married here, if you notice, the married person, number one is God. I don't think any of us could argue about that, could we? Then number two, the spouse. Then number three, the children. And then ministry and job. Okay, so our priorities at least should be in that order. Should they not? Or single, it's God, family, ministry, education, job, extracurricular, and so on. And then as we begin to look at these things, then we work it into the priority list there. And we'll go into this a little bit later. Now then, in planning and scheduling, what we have here, now we talked about earlier, if you're really serious about this idea of finding out what you're doing with your time and how you can be more effective and make the best use of that time, here's a way you can do it. Now, this is painful, I know. And it'll be kind of hard to do because it will take some time. But I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll show you how serious you are about this matter of wanting to do something about your time. All right? Here, starting in the morning, from the time you get up, and you can put these in, I think these are 15 minutes, are they not? Yeah. Well, here's a 15-minute like here, and on down through there. So you can break it down to any way that you want to make sure that you know what you're doing. And then, if you'll do this for one solid week, I'll guarantee you it will amaze you. And then I believe as you begin to work in your goals, as you take a blank like this later, and then you begin to work in the goals for the week, as you start to work out your week, then you can look and see where you're missing these opportunities, and then you can work them in. Find out where you have these blank spots, blind spots that you're not even aware of. And if you'll do that for 1 week, I dare say that it might even change your life. Yes?
So you're talking about if there was a spot where I can't remember I did something, or I did something that is not headed toward one of these goals, like maybe I watched basketball on TV on Sunday afternoon for 2 hours, and I probably should have cut that out and spent that doing something else, or just a spot where I can't figure out what I did, like 15 minutes that I think I lost.
Okay, you just put down blank there. You're not aware of what you did there. But if you'll try it, now what someone has told me you could do is carry around a little 3x5 sheets of paper in your pocket. And during the day, make a little inventory as you go along. So you just write it down, or maybe every 2 or 3 hours, write down what you did during that time. But now this is going to take some discipline to do it. Here's just a little sample. Here's an inventory, here's a sample inventory here. Here was a pastor, and here was an executive. And just a little sample of how he wrote that down if you want to glance at it. I didn't put that on the handout, did I? The example? Okay. Okay, here's where he wakes up and he goes and gets dressed. You know, I work with a fella that when he first came to Christ and he came around the Navigators, he's now one of our staff members. But whenever this fella, when I started working with him, he never had time to do anything, it seemed like. And so we begin to analyze his time. Now, don't laugh too much at this. Now, we expect women to do it. But he would get up in the morning And just as he went in and brushed his teeth and shaved and so on, it'd take him about 45 minutes the first time here. Then he'd have his quiet time, and then he'd go back in the bathroom and finish, and it'd take him about another 45 minutes. So he was spending about an hour and a half just getting his face washed and shaved and so on. Now, admittedly, he did have a heavier beard than I have, but, you know, I can't for the life, unless he was massaging himself all that time, taking that much time just to get ready. And he couldn't believe, see, he never thought anything about it until he began to put it down on paper exactly how much time he was spending there. And we found him an hour just that quick, at least an hour. Like when you go in and take a shower, you can only be so dirty, you know. Now you may enjoy the luxury of an hour and a half shower if you want to. But if time is of essence to you, you might have to move that up a little bit. So anyhow, that's just a little example of kind of what I'm talking about, trying to find out what you're doing with time. Now then, you mentioned the television. And you're talking about watching the basketball game. All right, maybe that's a priority to you. And see, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? Unless it's keeping you from doing something that's a higher priority at that particular time. So that's where you have to come in with your priority list. And see, I can't say what is your priority. I can't tell you what you need to be doing with your time. Only you can determine that. But you can put it down on paper and find out what it is. And if a priority is to become a man of God or a woman of God, and you say, well, how would I know that would happen? How can I know that that's going to come about? Well, you say, what would that take? Well, obviously, if I'm going to become a man of God, I have to be a man of the Word. I have to know what God wants me to do, right? How would I know what it means to be a man of God if I don't get into the Bible? Is that right? How can I know the will of God for my life if I don't read His Word? All right, if this is a priority then, and that really becomes a priority, that I need to know what God wants me to do, I'm going to have some time to be in God's Word. All right, now then, as I go through this schedule, and I try to find out where am I in the Word of God, and I don't find it in there, then obviously somewhere along the line I have my priorities mixed up. Then I have to begin to evaluate, okay, if my goal is up here and I'm spending it doing something else, I'm going to have to find out what is not a priority. And if the basketball game would knock me out of getting time with God to reach my objective, then what would be the natural thing? It's going to have to go. Or at least it'll have to be moved to another priority list. Right. Or the Oklahoma Sooners. That always takes priority. By the way, you noticed he was the number one draft choice, didn't you? Leroy Selman from Oklahoma. Just wanted you to know that. All right. Does this help a little bit? Let me ask you a question. I shouldn't do this, but I will. How many of you are willing to give this a try for 1 week? Now, don't put your hand up unless you mean it, because it's a little work. Okay, just writing this down, what you're doing with your time. All right. I'm not talking about doing it. I'm talking about the inventory. Right, the evaluation. Because you may find out that you're doing everything right and that you're totally on target. Most of you look pretty squared away. What's that? Right. Here's our example over here. All right. Am I doing what God wants me to do with my time? This little booklet, Managing Your Time, really gets deep in that. And is very convicting on checking out what God wants you to do with your time. All right. You can learn to do one or two things at a time. You know, you don't have to be just confined to one thing. You can do other things. For instance, I like to jog. No, let me rephrase that. I jog. But I have a little tape recorder that's not too heavy. And I can carry that tape recorder. And I don't get a lot of times to listen to tapes. And I love to listen to tapes. I have some fantastic messages of all different things. I have about 300 or 400 tapes I use as a lending library on different subjects. And about the only time I can listen to that is while I'm jogging. And so I can kind of put it up my ear and go along. And another thing, too, it kind of takes the pain away from the jogging because you get your mind on the tape. So, but you can learn to do two things at once. A lot of people have a little verse pasted up on their mirror when they're brushing their teeth. And some when they're shaving. And a lot of people like to put little verses up on their dashboard. And now that's all right if you can watch what you're doing. I had to quit that. I used to scare my wife to death. I figured I'd better have my wife instead of the verses there. But you can do it. But there are a lot. I know a fella in Orlando, Florida, that has a little tape recorder that he works with his foot. And he practices his verses. He taped himself giving the verse in a little topical memory system that we put out. I'm kind of prejudiced. They're pretty nice things, you know, that you can use. But he tapes his own voice saying it. He listens to himself say it. Then he says it out loud. And he does this as he drives back and forth to work. And that's very helpful. But there's a lot of ways that you can really redeem the time doing two things. And as a result of this, you can stop the leakage of time. A lot of people, when they're driving, instead of saying harsh words toward the synchronization system of our town here, and the light system, am I saying that correctly? What they do, they pray when they stop at a stop sign, or they get behind a slow car. Now try that sometime. Besides, that'll help you keep from getting an ulcer. That's right. All right, but you can stop those little gaps, and you can plan your schedule from the time you rise in the morning until you go to bed at night. Now, a lot of people really have a hang-up about the idea of scheduling, being under a schedule of a pressure. All right, now you're not controlled by that schedule. I mean, you control the schedule; it doesn't control you. You don't become a slave to that schedule. But I'll tell you what it'll do. People say, oh, I don't like a schedule. Well, that's fine. But what do you have that's better, really? How do you know where you're going? Some people say, oh, I don't like those scripture memory courses. Okay, what are you doing that's better, though? Oh, I have my own way. Well, what is it? Well, it's a good one. Yeah, but what is it? I don't know, but it's good. You know. There's another idea. If you have a goal and a priority, how are you going to get there? Okay? Then, you become disciplined to your schedule. Disciplined, but not a slave to it. And you have to be flexible. You really have to be flexible. Because, boy, you talk about something that will turn other people off, is if you get so rigid in your schedule that you don't have time for people. I used to have in my grocery store in the back room in our warehouse a big sign. Because when you go to putting up, especially stock people, they like to see that shelf looking so pretty. And it's a sense of accomplishment, right? Like when you clean your house, a sense of accomplishment. But when someone comes along when you're trying to do this and you have to stop and go across the store to show them where a can of beans is or something, it takes away that time. And a lot of times we kind of resent that. So we had a big sign in the back room there just to kind of help remind us that people are not an interruption of our work, but the purpose for it. So we need to be flexible in our schedule. God may have something more exciting at a particular time than we have down. So we look for opportunities that God may have, but we need to plan in time to be flexible. We need to plan for time for interruptions to our work. Now, maybe as a housewife, here you are, you've got a lot of things you want to do. Someone calls you on the telephone and they need to spend 30 minutes pouring out their heart to you. Now, is that an interruption of your work or an opportunity? Well, obviously it's an opportunity. But you have to be flexible enough in your schedule to plan for something like that. Or in an office, you may have an unexpected visitor. And you need to give time to them. Okay? List daily what you need to do in the number of importance and attack it one at a time. Probably one of the greatest illustrations I've ever heard in my life, and probably all of you heard, it's a classic, on priorities of time, was by this fellow Charles Schwab, who was the president of United States Steel. Is that correct? Okay. At one point in his life, I understand that he was about to give up because nothing was being done. And he was really discouraged. And he called in a consultant and he asked him if he could help him some way get things back on target, that he'd pay him any price he'd want. And so the fellow says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a very simple little solution and you try it for 2 weeks. And if it works, then you pay me what you think it's worth. And Charlie Schwab said, boy, that's great. Sure, I'll try it. He said, all right, now what you do is you write down on a sheet of paper every night, number one, the first thing that you want to do the next day that's the most important. And then after that, you write down the next thing that's the next important. And third, and fourth, and fifth. And when you go to work tomorrow morning, he says, you tackle number one and you stay with it until it's done. Then you tackle number two, and number three, and number four. And if you don't get it all done that day, just move it on up to the next day and make it number one on priority. Then you will always be doing the thing that's the most important at that particular point in your life. And because of that little simple illustration, this revolutionized this man's life, and he paid him $25,000 for that simple little illustration. Yes, sir. Very good. A lot of people do that. A lot of people take the first 15 minutes and pray about what they need to do and then write it down on paper. 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, in the context of this, you know we still have to be flexible. But at least we have it down that we're doing what we should be doing. Set up your schedule, and you need to consider in this schedule your long-range goals and also your short-range goals. Thing I need to get done this week. But I may be thinking about something that needs to be done in July or Christmas. Have you started your Christmas shopping yet? If you haven't, Christmas is going to be here before you know it. And that's literally true, isn't it? Every Christmas I say the same thing. Should have started planning in January. My wife always asks me, why is there so much of the month left at the end of the money? We're going to be talking about that subject before too long. Finances. Ugh. How to make it go around. All right? Be hard on yourself. Now, not hard on other people. Be hard on yourself. Your effectiveness for Christ depends on what you do with your time. We have to be careful just because we start to get a little bit organized. We don't try to get everybody else in the same mold. You know, this is what happens when people start dieting. They want everybody else to get with it too, you know. You know what dieting is? It's the price you pay for exceeding the feed limit. That's right. Okay, make a lifetime study of how to better use your time. Dr. Howie Hendricks, that was here at the church a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago now, he made this statement, be a student of yourself. Know thyself. Boy, very few of us know that. All right? Now then, on your handouts, here's another one that I put up just for your own information. Here's an activity analysis that you could kind of use just, and by the way, you can use this with anything in a homemaking situation or office or whatever, school. Here's the things that absolutely must be done. Here's some things that should be done, not so important, maybe necessary, not be necessary, but useful, unimportant, can eliminate entirely. As you begin to analyze what you're doing. And then here's some things here, urgent, very urgent, not urgent, time, not a factor. And here's some delegation, must be done by me, Maybe this could be delegated to somebody else. Can be delegated to two or three people. And so on. So this is just a little helpful hint to try to help you get organized. All right, here's another one. Here's the gold. What do I want to happen in my time with God? These are little sample things that you can use. Measurement. How will I know when it happened? All right, if you want to have a quiet time. Let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever done a study on a quiet time? Should I have a daily time alone with the Lord? Has any of you ever done that? Some of you? If I were to ask you, and I won't embarrass you here, how many of you absolutely feel like it's necessary to have time alone with God? Yes, sir. Are you going to ask a question?
No.
Okay. All right, we do. Then I could ask you, well, how many of you do this daily? And all of us, I don't want you to raise your hand on it. Because many times we say, yes, it is a priority, but I'm not doing it. Okay, the measurement will, how will I know, here, my objective is to spend 30 minutes with the Lord each day. How will I know when it happened? Well, I could write it down. Check it off. I've done it. Very simple. Okay? Here's where you could put the date and so on. Time with family. What do I want to happen with my family? Well, is it an outing with the kids? Well, you could put down a specific thing. How will I know when it happened? Well, we're there. You know, we've been there. And we've measured it. What does it say with the body? Now, that's not talking about my body. That's talking about the body of Christ. What can I do to improve my time with the body of Christ, with the church, the people, and so on? Oh, here, it's time to plan. Time for others, time for me, and time for tasks. I need to mow the lawn. Okay? How will I know when it happens? Well, if Sunday morning comes around and the lawn still isn't mowed, and I was going to do it on Saturday, obviously I missed it. Right? So it's very simple. These things are very simple to keep up with. But we need to just recognize what we're doing with our time, and our time is just about up. Two books that I feel like are very helpful, and one of them is called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's by InterVarsity Press, a little 15-cent booklet, and I think you can get it at nearly any bookstore. And also this Managing Time by Zondervan. Now then, be sure and fill out that analysis test, or check rather, and find out what's going on in your life. Not for my benefit, for your benefit. Find out exactly what you're spending your time on. Now then, who controls your life? Is it the Holy Spirit? Well, naturally, He should be. Or are you controlling your life? Or here's another thought. Are other people controlling your life? And I think when you put that little time schedule down, you'll find out who really controls your life. Is God really at the center of your life, or are you controlling it? The question is how badly do you really want to be more effective for the Lord? How badly do you really want to redeem your time? Then, if you are concerned about it, are you willing to let the Holy Spirit change you and alter your lifestyle? He's more than willing. How about you? I read an article one time that said about someone that had died, a couple, and it said they came and they ate the corn, and they drank the wine, and they died, and they were gone. And their life was as if they had never been. Now that really struck home in my life. I don't think we want that to be our epitaph in our service to Christ. Our lives had been as if they had never, our lives were as if they had never been. Well, the Lord wants us to redeem our time, and I'm sure you want to. So with that together, I think we can make some progress. I hope this helped you a little bit, and use those handouts and work that time schedule. Let's see what happens. Okay, let's pray.